Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 10, where I'd like to begin our lesson today. I'm also kind of projected on the screen here, if you'd rather just read along. I want to read the whole Psalm. It's 18 verses. And I decided to use, for this reading, the New Living Translation, because it's a little bit more readable, especially for those who maybe English is not your first language, might be a little bit easier to understand. Psalm 10. O Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I am in trouble? The wicked arrogantly hunt down the poor. Let them be caught in the evil they plan for others. For they brag about their evil desires. They praise the greedy and curse the Lord. The wicked are too proud to seek God. They seem to think that God is dead. Yet they succeed in everything they do. They do not see your punishment awaiting them. They snare at all their enemies. They think nothing bad will ever happen to us. We will be free of trouble forever. Their mouths are full of cursing, lies, and threats. Trouble and evil are on the tips of their tongues. They lurk in ambush in the villages, waiting to murder innocent people. They are always searching for helpless victims. Like lions crouched in hiding, they wait to pounce on the helpless. Like hunters, they capture the helpless and drag them away in nets. The helpless victims are crushed. They fall beneath the strength of the wicked. The wicked think, God isn't watching us. He has closed his eyes and won't even see what we do. Arise, O Lord. Punish the wicked, O God. Do not ignore the helpless. Why do the wicked get away with despising God? They think God will never call us to account. But you see the trouble and grief they cause. You take note of it and punish them. The helpless put their trust in you. You defend the orphans. Break the arms of these wicked, evil people. Go after them until the last one is destroyed. The Lord is King forever and ever. The godless nations will vanish from the land. Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear their cries and comfort them. You will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed, so mere people can no longer terrify them. And we're really blessed to have the Book of Psalms as part of God's revelation. As one author has put it, the Psalms were the inspired prayer and praise book of ancient Israel. And in them we have truth revealed to us through the personal experiences of God's people. As they share their emotions and their desires and their sufferings, while dealing with the circumstances of their day. And reading that psalm, I'm sure you probably got the impression just how deeply disturbed this person is as he's speaking to God. He's upset and he's frustrated because of the wickedness that he sees going on all around. And apparently he was personally affected by it. For in the very first verse he says, Lord, help me, I'm in trouble. And we don't like trouble, do we? We don't like it when people abuse us and persecute us and slander us. And in those moments of despair and despondency, we cry out to God and say, God, make it stop. Make it stop. And that's why it's a blessing to read the Psalms, because the human condition doesn't change, does it? The same problems and sins and difficulties that God's people dealt with back then, we're still dealing with today. And so we can relate to how this man is feeling, and we can put ourselves in that situation many times. If I were to kind of break it down and kind of summarize its key points, because again, it's a fairly lengthy psalm, 18 verses. In verse 1, we have this unidentified righteous person expressing his concern about being in trouble and asking where God is. And I say unidentified because we don't know who wrote this psalm. Many of the psalms, you know, where we have the headings and they identify them as a psalm of David or a psalm of this one or that one. In this case, we don't have that. Now, having said that, I think it's possible, entirely possible, that David wrote this psalm. We know that he was someone who had a lot of trouble in his life, who had enemies, the people who were out to get him. And he wrote many psalms similar to this one. So it's entirely possible. Or that he wrote it. Or it could be somebody else. It's not really that important. It is important to see that this individual was a believer in God. He was an Old Testament saint, trying to do the right thing, trying to serve God. And yet he had people who were after him, who causing him trouble. And he could see others in similar situations, the poor, the needy, being afflicted. Verses 2 and 3, he speaks of how the wicked prey on the poor and brag about their evil plans. In verses 4 through 6, they're proud and they don't fear God. They believe they won't have to pay for their sins. They lie and deceive, verses 7 through 11. They hide in the shadows, waiting for their next victim, and think that God doesn't see. The righteous want justice for the victims. And then the final verses, 16 through 18, ends on this hopeful note. Because the Lord is King forever, the faithful believer comfortably waits for God to deliver justice. I try to read a psalm every day. And I read this psalm the other day, and you know, immediately my mind was drawn to all of the trouble and the problems in our country. And I know I don't have to tell you about that or explain that. You are aware of that if you're paying attention. I'm sure you are. And the virus has been bad enough. But what has disturbed me, and I'm sure it's disturbed you, is the level of hatred that apparently millions of people have. I've just been appalled at the rioting that has been going on in our country. Innocent people have been hurt. Some have been killed. And what's the most appalling to me is the causes that people are motivated by to go out and demonstrate. And I admit that I think some of the causes are legitimate. I do believe there's still racism in this country to some extent. I don't think it's as bad as it used to be. I think we've made great strides in that, but it still exists. And I realize that sometimes a policeman can use excessive force in apprehending a criminal or stopping someone. So I recognize that people had causes to to go out and demonstrate, but there's no justification for what we've seen. It's just not. It's also been disturbing that even in the midst of all of this violence, our leaders can't set aside political differences and try to work together to solve it. It's just become another hammer they use to beat their political opponents with. And this shouldn't be. So that's why I relate to this song, because to me it accurately describes what's going on today in our world. But another reason I like this psalm, and the reason I'm bringing it to your attention, is because it shows us how we can still have peace in the midst of chaos if we believe in God. And that's by, first of all, recognizing that the Lord is King forever. He's our King. He's the one whom we serve. You see this pattern in many of the Psalms where the psalmist has a complaint, if you will. He has a grievance. There's something bothering him that he needs to talk to God about. And he lays it out. He shares the details and says, this was what's happening, and I don't like it. I don't like what's going on. But it always ends with a proclamation of praise and thanksgiving to God. And he doesn't lose his faith over the circumstances. And I think that's a great lesson for us to take away from this psalm and trying to deal with the problems that we face in our society. I'm sorry, my mask keeps sliding off my face. The lesson to draw, I think, from this psalm is that although the wicked attack and persecute and abuse the righteous, God is King forever. And He sees what's going on. He will deliver justice for the godly. And so, some things to keep in mind. And let me just say, I think something else that the Psalms teach us is that when we are upset, when we see injustice happening, whether we're personally the target of it or somebody else, or people in general, and it upsets us and it bothers us, the appropriate thing to do is to go to God in prayer about it and tell Him, God, this is how I'm feeling. I'm upset. This bothers me. The writer here in this psalm, he doesn't mince words. He doesn't hold back. He lets it out. And I think God wants us to hear our prayers. And He wants us to emote. And He wants us to talk to Him about it. But we can't stay there. It's not spiritually healthy to just be mad and upset all the time. We have to be able to move beyond it. And so these are some things that we need to remember. Jesus is still King. Look with me to Psalm 2, Verse 6 through 9. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break with them a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And so, even in the Old Testament, God revealed to his people that the day was coming when he would appoint his son as king. And that, of course, is Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, Paul says about Christ, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And so Jesus is still reigning because he says he must reign until all his enemies are put under his feet, including death. And so Jesus is still king. And he will still be king until the end. Also, Jesus sees and he knows. Whatever we see, whatever we're able to observe, he sees it completely. He knows it completely. And he knows more about it than we do. Again, in the 10th Psalm that we read earlier, the writer says in verse 14, you have to, after expressing his angst and anxiety over the wickedness in his country, he says to God, "But you see the trouble and the grief that they cause. You take note of it and punish them." And Jesus does see it. He knows all about it. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Jesus will return to judge. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, after Jesus gave his final instructions to his disciples, he was taken up into the clouds, and the men stood there staring into the sky, but there was an angel there, and he said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And then chapter 17, verse 31. Paul is preaching here, and he says about God that he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so Jesus will return, and Jesus will judge. And so the need that every one of us has, then, is to repent. Backing up to verse 30, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through his son." And that really needs to be our message to people, is to continue to preach the gospel and to urge people to repent. I read an interesting article a couple weeks ago commenting on, you know, the events that have been taking place. And the article framed it as a battle between love versus hate. And that's what it is. When you boil it down, it's a battle between love versus hate. And he made a comment that really stuck with me. He said, people who hate look for external factors to solve problems. So let me give you an example of that. The tearing down of the statues. Statues of Lee, Columbus. People tearing those down because they hate what it represents to them. Well, you could tear down all the statues, rip down all the memorials, and it wouldn't solve anything because the hate would still be there. The lines of division would still be there. He said, hate looks at external factors. Love looks at internal factors. That means love looks towards oneself, one's heart. And that's biblical. That's biblical. What did Jesus say? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. If people practice that, more people practice that, these problems would go away for the most part. And so we need to preach that message, but not for the purpose of making this world a better place. That's not the goal. The world would be a better place if more Christians were living in it. But that's not the goal. The goal is to show to people that this world is corrupt and it's passing away. And that you need to save yourself from this perverse and wicked generation. But, so I would encourage you to, in your prayers and your private moments with God, when you're feeling upset about things, that you tell Him about it. But we got to at some point move beyond that and get to a place where we can be thankful and praise God and rejoice. And that starts with by recognizing Him as our King forever. We've come together this morning to remember our King, haven't we? Because He is alive. He died for us, but He rose again. And He died for us so that we could live forever too.